Almighty God, by his spoken word, all things came into being. Speak to us this evening through our worship of you, that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to bring our deepest needs to Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. In his name I pray, amen. So good evening. We had a little printing snafu. That's why we made you use the hymnals there, and no big deal, but now you know they're there. And there's also a prayer book in there, and there's their Bibles in there too. So most of us know that authentic truthfulness is hard to come by. And perhaps that's why honesty itself is so admirable, but also often the butt of jokes. You may have heard the story of the man who was, he's lying on his deathbed, and his wife is sitting with him. She's holding his hand. She's praying silently, and he looks up kind of weakly and says, I have something to confess, my dear. She said, no, there's no need. Kind of pats him on the hand. He said, no, really, I want to die in peace. So I've got to confess that during our marriage, I had a crush on your sister, your best friend, and your mother. And if I'm honest with you, I kissed all three of them at one time. And the wife said, I know. Now just be still and let the poison work. That's about as close as I could come to a truth joke. So, complete truth is hard to come by. In our day, we've kind of twisted truth around a little bit. We seem to have equated truth with transparency. You have this whole new genre of reality TV when a camera crew moves into somebody's home or business or marriage to film what's supposedly going on behind the scenes. Of course, what's really going on is just an act for the rolling cameras and probably the furthest thing from the truth. There are a lot of scenes, though, in Holy Scripture that paint a picture to us of what authentic truth is. One of the things that, for me at least, confirms the truth of Scripture is its truthfulness. If you are writing your own family history, I don't know about you, but if I'm writing mine, don't most of us kind of leave out or at least brush over the lazy cousin or the good-for-nothing brother? How many of you have gotten those annual Christmas cards from people? Pictures are always beautiful. They never say anything like, I'm having a really rough year in my marriage, or we're having a tough time at work, or my children are driving me crazy. No, those are not the letters that we send out. But Scripture is not that way. Scripture really tells the story, and it tells our family history in a true way. For instance, it includes the major characters like the prostitute Rahab and the adulterer and murderer David, and also the doubter Thomas, the denier Peter, the persecutor Paul. The truth of Scripture, to me at least, is an important proof of its authenticity. And we see a great deal of honesty in the gospel lesson that Jonathan read for us just a moment ago. This story of the raising of Lazarus. Now, what leads up to this important miracle is a series of kind of truth-filled responses to a situation that's completely out of the control of any human being. In the passage leading up to this, Jesus' good friend Mary tracks Jesus down in Bethany and lets him know that her brother, one of Jesus' best friends also, Lazarus, is very sick. Jesus tells Mary not to fret. Hang in there, because in his words, this sickness will not end in death. In fact, he says, let it play out. God's glory is going to be shown through all of this. And then Jesus has the audacity to wait two more days before setting out to be with Lazarus, which is where the story picks up this evening. So when Jesus arrives, Lazarus has already died, and Mary comes to Jesus, and she's truthful with him from the start. She doesn't beat around the bush. She tells him exactly what she's thinking and what she's feeling. Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And then she begins weeping. And Jesus, moved by her pain, he's so moved that he begins to weep as well. And Jesus tells the small little crowd there to roll the big stone away, at which point we may have one of the most honest moments in all of Scripture. Martha, Mary's sister, says, Lord, you know, it's been 4 days, and you open up that tomb, and it's not going to smell too good. And Jesus says, open it. And then Jesus, calling in some help from his heavenly Father, says, Father, I thank you for everything, But I'm going to stop here and pray, because if they're going to continue to believe, you and I are going to have to get Lazarus out of there alive. And with those words, he then says, Lazarus, come out. And out he comes, still wrapped in death cloths. And without much fanfare, Jesus says simply, unbind him and let him go. Now, there's a lot going on here, but for me at least, I want to focus in on the truth telling. You and I know this phrase, truth be told. We've probably employed it, sometimes to our own peril, perhaps when, for instance, when the wife asks her husband, does this make me look fat? He should probably not begin his answer with, well, honey, the truth be told. I've never done that, but that's just a warning. The three words are used when frankness trumps the opportunity to tell a lie. And here in this scene, frankness, truth wins. For starters, Mary is truthful with Jesus. She's upset that her brother died. And then she's ticked that Jesus didn't have the time to get there to heal him in time for her brother. She wants things her way. She's not holding back. She's not afraid to show Jesus exactly who she is. And even her doubt in his power is obvious. It's how she felt at the time. And there was no use hiding it from the Lord of heaven. And the same is true for us. Part of our Christian journey is not only coming to terms with who we really are, but also giving that person, not the fake person, over to our Lord. Jesus isn't interested in getting to know the person you're pretending to be. He wants to get to know the person you are, warts and all. Now, the situation around Lazarus' death reveals a rather startling behind-the-scenes look at the God Jesus is. We all know the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We need to meditate on that, really chew on that, chew on what it means that Jesus wept. Because it tells us of a God who is not disengaged from our suffering and pain. It tells us of a God who hurts when we hurt, who weeps when we weep. Sir Oliver Lodge wrote a book a few years back entitled Man and the Universe. It talks about a lot of things, but when he hones in on Christianity, he says this. He says, the Christian idea of God is not that of a being outside the universe, above its struggles and advances, looking on, taking no part in the process, solely exalted, beneficent, and self-determined and complete. No. It is that of a God who loves, who yearns, who suffers. This is the truth which has been reverberating down through the ages ever since. A God who could understand, who could suffer, who could sympathize, who felt the extremity of human anguish, the agony of bereavement, and even submitted to the brutal, hopeless torture of the innocent. This is the extraordinary truth of the Christian's conception of God. Now, this should help us in our desire to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just our truth-telling, but also God's truthfulness about who he is. He's not a God who doesn't care if you've lost your job, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you don't know where to turn about your teenager. He does care. And when you hurt, know this, God hurts. Your pain is his pain as well. As Jesus wept with Mary in her pain, he weeps with you in yours. But he doesn't want to leave you in pain alone. He wants to see us through to the other side. So that's where we see this last glimpse of truth in this scene. Because Jesus is not interested in wowing the crowd. So the first place he turns to after he finishes weeping is to God. He certainly could have slapped his hands together. He could have waited until the crowd got a little bit larger. He could have said, abracadabra. He didn't do that. So that God could be glorified, Jesus in prayer turns to God again, and that turning to God, that's when he receives power to raise Lazarus from the dead. What does that mean for you and me? It means God always has the last word. It means that if we're truthful enough to bring ourselves to him, our needs to him, whatever those needs may be, he will be honest enough to reveal himself back to you. It means when you fall into the mud, which you're going to do, if you're willing to let him, God will not leave you wallowing in it. He will help you get up out of whatever mess you find yourself in if you're just willing to let him have who you are. A few months ago, I was preaching at a homily for a funeral, here, and I retold a wonderful little playlet by Eugene O'Neill. It was entitled Lazarus Laughed. And the play, it's a very short play, but the play takes up where this gospel story ends. Seems that once the bindings fall off of good old Lazarus, in the play, at first he begins to giggle. And then the giggle turns to chuckle. And then the chuckle turns to laughter. And the laughter turns to kind of uncontrollable belly laughter. Lazarus, having already faced death square in the face, having made it to the other side, having been brought back to this life, is no longer afraid. He knows that if he lets Jesus have all that he is, nothing, not even death, can crush him. And throughout the play, the laughter continues, and like most laughter, it's contagious, and it begins to turn others to Jesus. They begin following Jesus because of this laughter, to the point where it begins to upset the ordered world of the pious Jewish leaders and the stoic Roman authorities. And when these authorities begin to get upset and they threaten Lazarus with imprisonment, he just laughs harder. And when they threaten torture, he laughs all the more. And then finally, when the Roman Emperor Tiberius demands his execution, even then, Lazarus meets death with laughter. The closing scene has Lazarus being taken off stage and you hear him laughing. The story is not to say that pain and suffering and loss don't matter. But what it does say is that when they're handed over to the transforming power of God, they don't have the last word. They do not ultimately matter. I know people, and you do as well, who have really been shaken by life's circumstances. I pray with them all the time. I pray with them in this place, in my office, at the hospital, on their deathbed. And when people are truthful enough to say, not just I need, but I need Jesus. I need Jesus's might, his intervention, his presence. That's when the door to hope kind of cracks open. When people are truthful enough to pull that ripcord, if you will, they begin to discover the saving power of God's parachute. When you can be truthful enough to weep at the feet of Jesus and say, I don't know why my husband, my wife, my friend abandoned me, you'll meet a Lord who will say back to you, I know exactly how you feel, because in the end, they all abandoned me. When you're truthful enough to shake your fist at Jesus and say, why is my loved one dying? Why am I suffering? Why don't you fix these things in my life? We're greeted by a Lord who himself was well acquainted with suffering and who, rather than pat you on the head with a there, opens wide his arms to the hard nails of the cross and says, remember what I prayed? I prayed, let this cup pass from me, and it did not. And I drank from it, full from it. So I know what it is to suffer. So let's walk through this together. And when you feel mired and captured by sin and guilt and are truthful enough to confess that to Jesus, what you get from him is not a pointing finger, but the mercy of one who died on the cross to take away the sins of the world, who with his dying breath said, Father, forgive them. We see things over which we thought we had control, spin out of our control. Shouldn't that turn our attention then to things that the world out there cannot take away from you? Like who you are, who you really are, who God is, the truth of where you are, the truth of what you're feeling, just kind of fessing up to what you really need. And if we're being truthful here, who among us would not be willing to admit our deep need to God? We all know Jesus' beautiful Beatitudes, the first of which is, blessed are the poor in spirit, the literal translation. Blessed are those who know their need of God. Truth be told, That's what the Christian life is all about. Not being perfect, not having it all together. It's knowing your need of Jesus and bringing that need to Jesus. The theologian of the late 1800s, F.W. Faber, offered us this beautiful verse. It's a great takeaway. He says, we must wait for God. Long, meekly, in the wind and the wet and the thunder and the lightning and the cold and the dark. Wait and he will come. Wait and he will come. Wait and he will come. He never comes to those who do not wait for him. He doesn't go down that road. But he will come to those who wait. And when he comes, go with him. And if we're truthful, we know that you and I know where to go with our messy moments and our painful truths to Jesus. That's one of the reasons that we have this Lenten season, to come to terms with who we are, who we really are, and to bring that person to Jesus for whatever Jesus can give in return. I could tell you it's something else. I could tell you to go say 7 Hail Marys or go work at the soup kitchen or give up chocolate or read your Bible. Those are all good things to do. They're noble things. They're spiritual things. But they are void of meaning without the presence of Jesus. So start with Jesus. Go to Jesus. Be honest with him. He can take it. He's a big boy. He's the biggest boy. And he's not just seen it all. He's experienced it too. And frankly, that's the God you and I need. Not a God up on an ivory tower. We need a God of the cross. I could play make-believe. I could tell you there's some magic pill that will erase your messy moments and your painful crises. But that'd be a bold-faced lie. I wouldn't be telling you the truth. So I'm going to tell you the truth. Go to Jesus. Weep before him, yell at him, confess to him, love on him, let him love on you. And truth be told, that's what it means to be a Christian. In the end, that's what will heal you. That's what will make you whole. It's what we call salvation. Amen.